refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the do we need to go? Nowhere. He is our friend, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in church today? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love him this morning. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of God. We had a good time here last night, didn't we? How many of you enjoyed the word of the Lord? Brother Luke Gibson brought us a tremendous message. I'm glad God sat down, ain't you? I'm glad he can't remember nothing about me no more than on the bad side. Aren't you glad about that this morning? Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn around, shake somebody's hand, tell them you're tickled to death to see them in the house of the Lord this morning. Mean it from your heart now. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You know, might not be too many more days that we will be tickled to death to see each other. We don't know what's coming, do we? But I know we're anchored. I know we're anchored in the right thing, don't you? Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. I want to pray for Brother Gary Ayers. Brother Daniel, if you'd get ready this morning to pray over these requests. I want to pray for Brother Gary Ayers, who's having some stress tests done on Wednesday, June the 11th. I want us to pray for good results. So let's remember that prayer request as we pray. Sister Boone fell yesterday and hurt her arm. Sister Clara sends that in. So let's pray for our sister that the Lord would just help her and be with her. I want to thank everyone for their cards, for the fruit basket, most of all for your prayers. My surgery went good. I still have not heard anything about my liver biopsy. Keep praying about that. All of my other labs have come back with good reports. I love you all. I have missed being here. Thank you again, and may God bless you all. Brother Jeff Nunley sends that in, so we pray that the Lord would just continue to bring him right along. I want to pray for Brother Monroe Greeley from Short Gap, Virginia. He has shingles, so let's pray for that need this morning, that the Lord would just be mindful of that situation. All the unspoken prayer requests this morning, if you have something you'd like for this group to pray about. Good to see my brother in service today. He had a pacemaker replacement and gave him some problems, but by the grace of the Lord, he and May are here in the service with us today, so thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Brother Daniel, God bless you. Let's stand this morning. Let's take these needs to the Lord as we pray today. God bless you, buddy.
Amen. I was going back in some of the old notebooks. You ever watch me in church? I'm all the time writing notes, but I go back all the way back into the 60s, probably back to the 50s. And I went back into 19, and I guess it was 20 years ago, whatever that is. I had to calculate it in my mind. But anyhow, I told a story, and I thought it was real good, about a sailor that was out at sea. He was in a shipwreck, and he clung on to a rock all night long. And finally, when the tide went down, well, he was able to make it to shore. And a friend came to him and said, Jim, his name was Jim, he said, didn't you shake with fear when you was hanging on to that rock? He said, yes, I did. But he said, the rock didn't shake. And I was thinking this morning, I'm so glad that we got a rock of ages. Amen. That the storms can come. Whatever comes up against it, he'll still stand. God's there with us. He's our rock. Let's take these needs to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege, what an honor. How thankful, God, we are to be in this service today, Lord Jesus. And God, we thank you for the service that we was in last night. God, we are so glad that the books has been bound, sir. And Heavenly Father, we just praise you for everything you mean to us, Lord Jesus. Each day of our life, God, we realize that it's a gift, it's a blessing, Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we come to you again today, bringing our needs and our petitions before your throne, knowing, God, that in you all things are possible. And God, that there's no distance in prayer. God, wherever there's a need, God, we know that through faith that you'll move for it, Heavenly Father. We pray that your hand will go forth today. Heavenly Father, we pray for our pastor, Brother Donnie. God, that you'll just bless him in a special way. Be with him, his family. Be with our church family, Lord Jesus. Keep your hand up on each life here today. God, for each one of those needs, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll intervene. God, we commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us in the service today, we want to welcome you. All those that are streaming, pray it'll be a blessing to those folks as well. I don't know how glad you are to be here, but we ought to be so thankful and so happy that for this privilege to come to the house of the Lord one more time. And it's just a tremendous privilege to still say that I do believe. Amen. I do believe. Do you believe this morning? Are you glad you're a believer this morning? It means everything in the world to say I'm a believer and mean it from your heart. Let me make this announcement before we sing. Everyone, they didn't have time to get this on the board, so we'll make an exception here this morning. Please, if you got any announcements in the future, make sure you give it to the guys back in the booth, and we'll see that all these things get put on our screen. That's the purpose of that. But we'll make this announcement this morning. Everyone is invited to a baby shower today at 5:30 in the fellowship hall for Keith and April Dunbar. More information is posted on the bulletin board in the vestibule. So remember that announcement. It's just good to be in church. We're glad you're here. Somebody say praise the Lord. In the morning when I rise, what do I need? I need Jesus. How about you? Let's sing that little song this morning if you would. I'm waiting on you. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. I love you, buddy. Oh, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Let's try a new song this morning. You want to? All right. You've done really well on the last two we've learned. I'm just so proud of every one of you. You've done really, really good. See if you can find the song, I Know What Lies Ahead. It's an old, old song. A lot of you probably already know it. Charles Johnson and the Revivers sung it for forever. I know what lies ahead. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who's got control of tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this evening, but I know who's got control of this evening. Aren't you glad about it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say I really am awake. Somebody say I promise you I'm awake. God bless your heart this morning. Give each other a good hand clap of praise this morning. I love you in the Lord. Now, we're going to try this song. You ready? You guys ready? We practiced this, didn't we? It's dangerous. This road ahead is straight and narrow and leads to a better home. It was made by Christ that day at Calvary while he suffered all alone. This road may lead over many high mountains and valleys dark and low, but I walk each day with sweet assurance that I'll safely reach my joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul. Up ahead, there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus, and tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still
there. peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus. Tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still know. Still I know what lies ahead.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now we've got another one we're going to learn together this morning. Did you like that one? That's a good little song, isn't it? Pray. You're lagging behind just on one little part, and we'll work all that out. You're saying rough before you're supposed to, but we'll fix that. Don't worry about it. See if you can find that song, Because of Calvary, I Don't Live Here Anymore. This is a good song, and before Brother Harry sings that second verse, can they find it?
Thanks to Calvary, maybe, brother.
Thanks to Calvary. I want you to tell them what that second verse means to you. Did you forget? You know, at Alabama, when Brother Donnie was preaching for Brother Homer 3 or 4 weeks ago, Brother Harry and Sister Karen, I guess Justin was all there. Brother Homer got up and introduced Brother Harry as Happy Valley's song leader and said, Louie helps him every now and then. But you know what? I don't mind one bit backing him up. He's a good one to back up, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's it right there. Thanks to Calvary. Who sings that first verse? Do we all sing it together? All right, let's see if we can do this. This is a good little song. Tell them what that verse means to you. The man from Gadara, the story.
Remember a few weeks ago, Brother Donnie preached that about the man from Gadara and how he preached the drama. Where Brother Branham talked about the man going back to his house and his son, and the second verse really tells that. It really tells that story real pretty.
Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be.
Oh, that's right.
Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before.
Hallelujah.
While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, son, you don't have to fear. You've got a brand new daddy now.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not
God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. We're getting ready to go right on into the service today. Brother Harry, before Brother Donnie comes out, could you do us a song, The Dove Leads the Lamb? Would you like to hear that this morning? I would. I think we'd all just like to hear that. I just now let you sit down, didn't I? So just stay put.
Just go ahead and put the words there, Brother Richard, and we'll all sing it.
The Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. The elect are being stirred inside their heart. Our uniting time has come. We and the Father. With the righteousness, it's not our own. We're just before His throne, where we'll reign with our Lord forevermore. Oh, the evening light has come. The bride is making preparation. She's hearing the shout. In the blood of God's own Son. With righteousness that's not her own, she's just before His throne.
You can be seated for a few moments. We've got a little baby we want to dedicate to the Lord today. Brother Andrew and Sister Anna, if they'll bring their little son, we'll dedicate him to the Lord. I'm happy to be together today in the house of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus.
Bless y'all. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we stand here today, Lord, I never hold a baby that I don't think what a miraculous thing it truly is. How people could look at a birth and not believe in you, it's more than I can comprehend. But Lord, here we have not just a normal man and woman with a normal baby, but a mother and father who want to bring their little baby back to you. Lord, by doing this, they're admitting and confessing to you. They need your guidance and your help to be able to raise him and train him. And Lord, since you gave him to them, they want to in turn bring him back and give him back to you. We have no way of knowing, Lord, what you have planned for his life, the journey that lays before him, the trials, the difficulties, the sickness. We have no way of knowing how long the world will even last, how old he may be, or how old he'll live to be. But the only thing we know to do is start out the beginning of his journey in the way which is we feel pleasing to you, by bringing him at this young age into your presence and asking you to just watch over him and be with him. I pray that you'd help my brother, Lord, that he would be able to be the right kind of father, that he would be able to promote, teach, and live, instruct, and instill in his son the truth of this hour. I pray for my sister being the fifth gospel. A mother has such an input upon the child's life. May you help her, Lord. Then, Father, if time should tarry that he would get old enough to be able to know right from wrong, that age of accountability, whatever that age would be for him, may you help him, Lord, while his heart is tender, to be able to surrender to you, Lord. We just commit him to you today, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would, today. Galatians chapter 1. We'd like to read verse 3 and 4. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Let's look at this verse 4 again. This goes back with what we heard preached last night. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, even though the English translators use the English word world, actually the Greek word is aeon, which means age, not actually world in the sense of cosmos or earth. So let's read it with this in mind. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Fathers, we stand before you and your children today. I realize, Lord, I have an awesome responsibility to try to bring something of value that will help them. Lord, we know that we've been called to live in this present time. We are grateful, really, that you would let us live in this day. We're thankful for all the things that you've done for us. Yet we know it's an age of contrast. The contrast is so deep. The light is so bright. And the darkness is so dense. The revelation is so illuminating. And the darkness is so paralyzing. There's never been such an age of contrast. And Lord, we're thankful that you've allowed us to be in this time. May you open our hearts today. May our understanding be fruitful, dear God, to your word. You see this prayer cloth that I have in my hand, Lord? I'm going to stick it in my pocket here in a few moments. I just pray, Lord, that you'd minister to the need, dear God, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And the saints said,
amen.
But Lou, would you get my handkerchief out of my coat pocket, please? You may be seated. God bless you. I want to speak to you this morning on this present evil age. The word here that Paul uses, deliver, in verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world or evil age. The word is exetai, which means to pluck out, to tear out, to take out from a number. Thank you. To select, then to rescue or deliver. Rescue or deliver. So this is the sense that the Lord Jesus came to redeem us and purchase us and deliver us from our sins, that he might pull us out, that he might rescue us from this present evil age. But yet it does not mean that we will literally, whenever that act of redemption starts in our lives, it will literally be taken out of the earth in a body form whenever the redemptive work starts. But it is the beginning of that redemptive work that is still going on by God's grace, we say today. And then we think, how could we as the people of God, not only us, but people all over the world that have had this redemptive work to start in our lives and be left in such a darkened chaos? Why would God leave us in such a world that the condition of this world has never quite been to where it is? And prophetically, no doubt it will get worse before we will leave. And yet we think, why would God allow it to be thus? We know that God does not do things without reasons or multiple reasons of things being there. If God is allowing the darkness together to such a place, it's congealing together. And the spiritual darkness in every aspect, those of you that work in public or deal with schools or even your children, you know, in your lifetime, no matter if you're just 20 years old, in your lifetime, you have seen so many things change in our society and our nation. Things years ago that was wrong and sin, things that we would have never thought our nation would have ever done and believed and been allowed to do. We'd have never thought years ago people would be allowed to say words that they would say on television or say words that they would say in music. No way in our lifetime would we have ever thought that people would have been allowed to do such things and be supposedly given the right under what they call under the Constitution. But yet we are absolutely ridiculed, laughed at, made fun of if we stand for a gospel truth. We are politically ostracized and everything in the world standing for our so-called rights. But yet people can say everything imaginable. But yet if you say one thing against them, that's their rights to say that. They can say this and they can say that. And it is actually the congealing of the darkness or the gathering together of the darkness. But it tells us that the day is fixing to break. But before the day breaks, the darkness will gather together to such a place that in one sense of the word, it can be totally frightening. But you think here that Paul uses these words. And then again, let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And Paul uses the same caption again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now listen, to those that who cannot perceive the gospel. Those who cannot see the gospel. It is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now listen here, Paul uses a term that would have never been used and could not have been used in the Old Testament. In that Satan was identified as the God of this world.
Now his motive, his objective, his desire, of course, was to be that we know actually before the world ever was brought into view, because the angels actually fell before the foundation of the earth or the foundation of the world. But Satan's desire was caught and captured by Isaiah chapter 14, when he desired, and the prophet was able to go back in the fourth dimension, go back into the stream of time and actually catch by vision what Satan desired to be, and that was the worshipped person, or a being that was so much like God that he demanded this type of thing. Now this is, remember, always satanic. Satanic means, satanic people will always demand respect without living a respectable life. When people demand respect, demand honor, and they demand it without living a godly life, they are under the influence of the devil. Amen. If you live a godly life and live a respectable life, godly people will respect you. But if you do not live a godly life and yet you demand a godly respect, there's something wrong with your perception. Now here Paul says something that's almost unfathomable. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So here Satan is actually given the title of the God of this world, which again is age. So here he's called the God of this age. Now we know that here, this is just a few years after the greatest conquest that the world has ever known. And that was the Lord Jesus and him dying, raising from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And why would Paul here call Satan the God again of this age? After the resurrection, after the conquest of hell. Because the Lord Jesus had not taken the earth as far as Satan's being able to control it. He had not taken that away from Satan yet. And it's been 2,000 years and Satan still controls it to this day. This is why people dress the way they do, act the way they do, do what they do. Because Satan is still the God of this age. And the church said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, notice now, blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now this is the way, of course, that the gospel takes root, is that people hear, and they hear with their mind, which is, this is not the Greek word phrone, which is used to be in one mind in one accord, but it's another word used for mind, but it is the birthing place by which the gospel starts. You know, any thought, any invention, anything that's going to be made, it has to begin in the mind of an individual. This microphone, this speaker, this organ, the planners, this carpet, this building. All of that has to begin in the mind. So even when people hear the truth and say they're lost without God and they're seeking for salvation, God must deal first with what? The perception or their ability to be able to perceive a thought. And then they take that ability, they put that thought together, which begins where? In their mind. Then if they receive that thought down into their heart, and their heart will open up and say, well, I accept Jesus as my Savior, then they're able to carry from the mind to the heart, and God will perform a work in their heart. So if Satan can stop their mind from perceiving the truth or what the truth is really about, it will never make its way down to their hearts. Thank God if the gospel has reached your heart. So Satan starts where? He starts right there with their mind. And he said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now Satan is not just concerned about keeping the gospel, the word, away from people, but he wants to keep the enlightening power, which is the light of the gospel, away from people, because they can read their Bible every day. Folks can listen to tapes every day. They could go to church every day if that would be possible. But if Satan can keep the light of what they're hearing away from them, then they become intellectual people that say, amen, amen, I believe that. That's right, that's right. But it's all from here and it never moves down here. So Satan wants to keep the power of the gospel or the illumination away from them. Now watch in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. He uses these same words that he uses in Galatians. And he said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now Demas, of course, you know, if you heard the service I preached at the camp, Demas was a spirit-filled man. Demas was a preacher. Demas was a man that had preached the message for several years. Demas was with Paul in his first arrest when he was arrested in 64 A.D. Demas greeted the elect, the message followers, and 64 AD, and the message in the book from the Colossians, and also in the book of Philemon. But in the second arrest of Paul, 66 AD, Demas has now forsaken Paul, the messenger of the age. Why did Paul say? Because he wanted to smoke cigarettes, because he had a porn habit, because he said he loved this present evil world. Brother Bram said he did not believe that Demas backslid and went back to the world, but he thought there was a failing in Paul's ministry. Praise the Lord. He felt like there was a failing in Paul's ministry, and he began to look around at all the things, and you know, his intellectual faith just began to crumble right out from under him. So Demas, having loved this present evil world, he said, hath forsaken me. Now this is about 2 months before Paul is going to have his head cut off. I've stood there near the Marmatine prison, and you imagine as Paul was there all alone. And Demas could have taken thoughts in his mind and think, how could this being a prophet of God? And according to the word of God, the word said, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health. And this preacher is so poor, he's got one coat to his name. This preacher has apparently lost his gifts and his power because Alexander the coppersmith ruined the campaign that he had up there in that city and caused this so-called prophet of God to be run plumb out of the town. And he's supposed to be a prophet. Well, glory. The spirit of Demas is alive and well. But Demas, having loved this present evil age, being succumbed to the darkness that had now started becoming prevalent. Now, notice Paul then, whenever Demas had left, Paul writes his 2 Timothy, which is the last book of Paul's life. And this was written just a couple of months before Paul was actually taken. So one man leaves him, but Paul writes to another man to come and comfort him right before his death. I hope to God I'm that kind of man. I hope to God. Don't you want to be that kind of person? Oh, wouldn't you count it an honor if Paul was alive in this day and whoever would have forsaken Paul and Paul would have wrote to you or you or you or you or me and said, hey, Donnie, I'm fixing to be killed. Would you come over and spend some time with me before I die? Would you come over? Oh, Lord, you imagine how honored Timothy must have been whenever Timothy received this letter. My God, I pray God would help me and you and I. Oh, that we can be so faithful to this word that we'll stand for this word no matter what mama does, no matter what daddy does, no matter what anybody else says. If the Lord Jesus needs somebody that'll stand with him in this last day, I want to be so close to him that Jesus can say to me, Donnie, will you come over and stand with me in the time of trouble? Will you come and stand with me, Donnie? I'm being ridiculed. I'm being criticized. Will you stand with me, Donnie? Hallelujah. Notice in Titus 2:12, Paul again says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This evil age, especially now that we've moved up 2,000 years in time, this evil age is reflected by the wickedness of the character of the society that we live in. Now, for many people, they feel like the ills of society are brought on people because of the ills of the society itself that creates people to be mean. So if you change the ills of society, if you bring people up and give them more money and give them more education and change this and this and this about them, then they will become better people. But that's a lie. They will not become better people without being born again. Now, many of you have more things than you've ever had in your life. Many of you make more money and you've got better jobs maybe and this and that and the other. Are you any closer to God? Some of you who make more money now than you did 10 years ago, were you closer to God then? Or are you closer to God now since you don't have to pray so much about paying your bills? Some people think that if we change society, then we will change the lives of the individuals and make society better. But supposedly, this theory is going around all over the world. But is society better now than it was before we begin to do all of these changes? It's not. It's actually worse. So then this evil age with this, and you understand that this is a gospel of Satan in order to preach the betterment of society and make people better, you know, just struggle along and do the best you can and be as good a person as you can be. That's absolutely antichrist. You can never be good enough, as we heard last night from Brother Luke, you can never be good enough to go to heaven. You can never be good enough to be saved. You can never be good enough to be able to inherit the blessing of God. So it's out with the idea of you being the best person you can be. It's you dying and being born again. And then another person, Christ Jesus, living his life out of you. But yet we look around and we see the spirit of lawlessness, or the spirit of rebellion, as really what it is, that is so rampant. And it's not just rampant out of the world, but it's rampant in the church world as well. It's rampant in around the message. It's rampant in message churches. It's rampant in people's lives, that people do not want to be told how to live. They do not want anyone to tell them that people do wrong. As long as you don't cross them, that's fine. They want you to rub them on the back, give them money, and tell them how good they are and how sweet they are. But don't you tell them you should not do this and you should not do that. And brother, I'd be careful about this and that. People don't want that. And as we go on in time, it's going to get worse. And some of you will get worse with it if you don't get that spirit of rebellion off of you. Because it is the age. And the age is so prevalent with this darkness that this message will not be kept from it. It will press. It's already here. It's already pressed into the ranks of this message to where lawlessness and disobedience is prevalent. And you know what we realize, friend, that as time goes on, just a few more turns of the sun and a few more going on of around the message of the hour, that folks will start getting rid of pastors that really stand for the truth. Because people in the message that aren't born again, they're going to become so lifeless, they're going to become so dead, they're going to become so society-oriented that they will start looking for preachers that give them what they want to hear. I hope to God you folks never turn that way. Because when you do, you're turning down Jesus. Amen. I don't care how much you say you love him. When you turn down his words, you're turning down Jesus. When you turn down a God who tells you how to live and what to do, you're not turning down Donnie Reagan. You're turning down the Lord Jesus. The Lord God has always been the kind of God that told his people, don't do this and don't do that and stay away from that and do this and another. But you know what's caused so difficult today? It's the spirit of lawlessness and rebellion that is so on the people. Now, notice this. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world. Notice how he identifies now that there's two opposing spirits. And is it that God has lost control? Has God lost control of the earth and the world and the order of the cosmos and all that that's going on? Or is God allowing another spirit to be able to work in the contrast, under the law of contrast, in order that this negative might come for a reason? Is there a reason that God would allow this to be? There is. And actually, you're that reason. Because the prophet tells us that the reason God allowed this evil age to reach this place was, it's to prove to Satan, you are not the type of woman that Eve was. Can you imagine the sin, the degradation, the disease, all the things that are around everywhere, and Satan thinks he's really pulling something over on God? It's God doing the pulling. It ain't the devil. It ain't Satan saying, man, I'll tell you what, I'm doing this and that and the other. It is to prove to the devil that God, you know, apparently God must have had a testimony meeting up in heaven, and God was testifying about you. And God was saying, I've got a bride down there in that last day. Man, well, you'd like to have been a part of that testimony meeting. When God said, I've got an elect, they'll not bend, they'll not bow, they'll not compromise. I've got preachers that'll preach the truth if they throw them out on their ears. I've got singers that'll sing the truth, and they'll not only sing, but they'll live what they sing. I've got young people that are full of the Holy Ghost. I've got married couples that are full of the Holy Ghost. Man, God was having this testimony meeting up in heaven, and God got so excited. Glory to God. I feel it all over me testifying about my people down there. Of course, Satan was in the pews. He was the invited guest of this testimony meeting. And Satan said, well, we'll see about that. We'll just see how great your people are. We'll see how strong they are. We'll see how much they believe this message. I'll raise up all kinds of people that'll have all kinds of questions about this, that, and the other. And we'll see how many of your people still believe the message. His people will still believe the message. His people will. His people won't, but his people will. Praise the Lord. Brother Donnie, how can you believe the message, Lord? When all these different questions are there, the same way I believe the Bible. And y'all ever really read your Bible? You ever read the three accounts of Paul meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus? You ever really read that and compare it verse to verse? None of them say the same thing. There's three different accounts of the same story, and all three of them are told differently. You ever read where Mary anointed Jesus' feet in Matthew and Mark and John? All three of them say different things. Burn, sting, scorch, smell. Praise the Lord. That don't move me at all. Mark was writing with one perspective. Matthew writing with another. John with another. And you put it all together and it fits exactly perfect to make a beautiful story. Now, the two opposing spirits that are so prevalent, of course it was then and greater even today, that Paul said, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So there is a spirit of the world and a spirit which is of God. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Well, glory. And of course, those that don't know God don't hear us. Pretty simple. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So then people who do not hear or want to listen to anointed men of God that are preaching the light of the day, they are not of God. It's that simple. I don't see what's complicated about that myself. That is the Bible, right? John goes on to say they went out from us because they was not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. Well, you're getting quiet on me already. Now, so from this we can see that the spirit of the world is from the devil. And the Spirit of God, of course, comes from the person of God. Notice this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, speaking about Satan and his move in the last day. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this is his ultimate where he wants to go to, and it will be absolutely accomplished. As a matter of fact, Brother Ben tells us in 1965, he has had a marvelous success. A marvelous success, and the way that he's done it is the people of every age allowing him to explain away the value of the promised word of that day. Don't you see what Satan's trying to explain away the value of the promised word of this day away from you? So you will crown Satan God. I'm going to crown one person God. That's the Lord Jesus. Satan ain't getting my approval. If he's running for office, I ain't voting for him. Praise the Lord. If he wants somebody's soul, he ain't getting mine. He wants somebody's eyes. These eyes belong to God. These hands belong to God. These feet belong to God. These ears belong to God. He ain't getting me. What about you? He ain't getting me. I don't belong to him. God made me. Watch in Revelation 13:4 now as it culminates in the beast's power being worshipped. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast and who is able to make war with him? Now see where the spirit heads up. It rebels and rebels and rebels against God. Become of obstinate rebellion to the place that by deception Satan will lead them into these delusions. And offering them so-called liberty and freedom until he snared them. You see, a snare is a very cunning and very deceitful thing. It's like a trap. It can be laid there, and whenever people lay traps and lay snares, and they want to lay it in such a way, if it's a snare, most of the time a snare is either a strong rope or a cord or a small cable that's made out of steel, and it will be put to where there's no signs, this is a snare, this is a trap, be careful, watch out, watch your legs, this could remove your leg. That's absolutely absurd for you to lay a snare and then put up a sign to warn you. So they lay a snare, and then they want to make make the place look so natural, totally undisturbed. So the guys that will use snares, they'll take something if there's dust, and they'll take something and wipe their shoe prints out. They will try to drop fresh dirt around to get rid of their scent. They will try to drop leaves and cover the snare. Why? So you don't see the snare. So all you see is what looks like a normal setting, and then you walk right into it, and you're caught up. That's what Satan is doing in this day we're living in. Because rebellion is people's normal setting of their nature. Then Satan offers them a snare of rebellion, total rebellion, but he hides it over with something that they feel comfortable with. Then they walk right into it. Then they're caught upside down into the snare and they can't get out. And this is where tribulation is going to take them. Revelation 13:11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb. Pay attention now, because this is where you live. America. Two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So then we see the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the spirit of error is always the foundation of delusions. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God, not the devil, God, shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Look at this word strong. Energia. Effectual working in the New Testament used only of superhuman power, whether of God or of the devil. So in this strong delusion, it's actually energized by demonic power. It's not just words alone. It's not just something another. You know, that's just words and pacifism all night. Don't really matter. But it's actually an energy, a superhuman energy that's behind all the rebellion and the obstinacy against God's word. It is an energy that they have. You know what, children? I think the same energy of the Spirit of God that energized that first church ought to be energizing our lives today. Because the same demons that energized the opposition in the days of Paul is energizing the opposition today. Very same demons. I don't want to serve God with a ritual and a routine. I want to serve Him with energy. I want to serve Him with energy. Think, where would your natural life be without energy? Think of your life without energy. No electricity. No hair dryers. No mixers. No CD players. No computers. Thank God. Can you imagine your life without energy? No gasoline. No gas for planes. Your life without energy? Can you imagine your life without the Spirit of God? That kind of energy? Yes, I can, because I deal with many people that way. They are intellectually there. They come and they represent themselves, but they're not effectually moved by the energy of God. They love God, they go to church, and they're there, but they're not pressed. This word is not something they die for. If times ever get tight around here, we'll find out who's really real. But I'd like to find out right now. I want to know myself. I'm talking about me. I want to know me. I don't want to know you. I want to know me. I want to know that I'm ready right now. I don't want to wait till hard times. So God shall send them a strong delusion. A delusion is this. An error, a wandering, a straying about, whereby one led astray from the right way roams hither and thither. Metaphorically, it is a mental straying. So then a delusion is someone that's just out wandering around. Streaming around. They're just going over here. They don't know where they belong. They don't know where they're at. They don't know where they should be. They're just roaming around. And you thought in your mind that a delusion was somebody's mind that was hacking themselves and cutting themselves over. Demon possessed type of thing. A delusion is something that has so much energy that they become energized to just wander around. They don't know where they should go. They don't know where they should be. They don't know if I'm their pastor. Tom Dooley's their pastor. Jim Hootie-Cootie's their pastor. They don't know where they belong. They don't know if this message is true. They don't know if God is true. They're just wandering around. What a pitiful shape to be into. And yet, if they've received it that way, even God can't shake them from that position. Dear God, have mercy.
Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen where we were. For in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, the same word, energio, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Wow. So he didn't call them children of cigarettes or children of alcohol or children of pornography, but he called them children of disobedience. Why? Because all of the above fits under the same category, children of disobedience. So then when we disobey, actually, what a thing to think about, that we would be called a child of disobedience. So then this is in our nature. It's not something, I'm not talking about a mistake that you make. Those of you that are born of the Spirit of God, you know how it is constantly. We're constantly, Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. Why? Because you might do something wrong and you go over the top and you disobey the presence of God, right? You disobey something the Word tells you to do or not do. But because that's contrary to your new nature, and something inside of you says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. What do? Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for that. Something that proves you're not a child of disobedience. Because if you were, then that disobedience would adhere with the nature you were born with. But because you're reborn of another nature, then it grieves that Spirit of God inside of you. I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad. Friends, when we are dealing with people who have a seared conscience, we are dealing with masses and multitudes of people who have a seared conscience. And the word sear there that Paul uses, cauterize. And that is when you take a hot instrument in order to move on a wound and cauterize that wound. And you know what happens? The nerve endings all die when you cauterize it because it cannot withstand the heat. People's conscience is becoming cauterized to sin. And they hear it over and over and don't do this and don't do that. And they sit there in church and they pout and they puff and blow and carry on. Then they go home and give vent to everything they don't like on Facebook. And they come when they want to. They pray when they want to. And then they wonder why there's not no revival. There ain't going to be no revival at Happy Valley until we want a revival. Whenever we want a revival more than we want money, when we want a revival more than we want our own ideas, when we want a revival more than we want our convenience, I believe the Lord God is able and still alive and willing to give us a moving of the Holy Ghost like we have never experienced before. But as long as you like your complacent lifestyle, guess what? This is the new norm. But don't expect me to like your new norm nor accept it. As far as I'm concerned, if I'm the only one here going to have revival, I'm going to have it. Y'all want to pick up a few? It's up to you. You want to come here and say, I'll bump on a pickle? Go ahead, but I'm going to bump your bumps. I may shout by you and bump your bumps, and I may knock you out of your comfort zone. As long as I come here, I plan on having church. As long as I come here, I plan on obeying God. I want to see a move of the Holy Ghost. I want to see a move of the power of God among our young people, among our married people, among our older people. I believe we can have that. It is our inheritance. It's up to you. It's up to you as a church. Do you want it? Notice, Paul says, let's read this again, Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at this, unbelief, obstinate opposition to the divine will. Now, this is what every one of us were, and maybe some of you still are, but this is what all of us were. We were obstinate. We were stubborn against the divine will of God. That's what a child of disobedience is. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now watch the message, which correlates right along exactly with the scripture. Children of disobedience. Disobedience means rebellion. I looked it up in the dictionary to be sure. Rebellion. Rebelling against what? the revealed word of God. So then when we are taught things from the scripture and from the message of the hour, and we constantly desire, or we say, I don't care what he said. I don't care what the Bible said. I don't care what Brother Bam said. You have just identified yourself as a disobedient child. Well, glory. Y'all shouting last night, pouting today. But you know what? I'm going to preach anyway. I'll preach the shouters or pouters, either one. Now watch, he said, like Cain rebelled against Abel's revealed revelation, vindicated of God that it was righteous, and Cain rebelled against it and slew his brother. Praise the Lord. So rebellion against Abel's vindicated message acted out by Cain. And what did he want to do? Kill his brother. Of course, Cain didn't have websites or nothing like that. But if he had, he would have done the very same thing. So he wanted to kill his brother. What was it? Out of rebellion. Notice again, he said, the Pharisees with their own denominational knowledge of what the word of God was, selected hand-picked men, rebelled against the vindicated word of God made manifest for the day, Jesus Christ, and killed him. That right, he said? That's what the children of disobedience is. A rebellion against the word of God. Now see where they are. Days of miracles is past. Now that's what they were saying when Brother Branham was here. Days of miracles is past. Now some of them are saying the days of Malachi 4 is past. Rebellion. I agree, it has passed for them, but it ain't passed for us. When it passes from us, we'll pass with it. Praise the Lord. Brother Bim says, I believe there'll be an Elijah church-like that'll be on the earth. And he said it will take a fire to take him into heaven. Why didn't God send Jeremiah's anointing on this day? Why didn't God send Ezekiel? Why didn't God send Jonah? Why didn't God send Nahum? Why didn't God send Nehemiah? Because God knew this age is going to end with a chariot, bunch of chariots flying out of here going home. So God sent who? Elijah. Elijah has the ministry that accompanies the fire when it's needed for a rapture. Jeremiah never had a rapture. Ezekiel never had a rapture. Elijah had a rapture. Oh my. But you know what, friends? If there are children of disobedience, and we know there are billions of them, there must be some children of obedience. Now, wouldn't that be something that God would actually identify you as a child of obedience, which shows your nature has totally been eradicated. It'd be totally impossible for you to be a child of obedience without being born again. I'm not talking about obeying what you want. I'm talking about your nature in you. When you hear something preached in the word, oh, it may aggravate the flesh, but your soul says, I'm going to get that. I don't care what I got to do. Your body may puff up like a bullfrog eating buckshot when I'm preaching, but when you get done, you take that old bullfrog home and wear him out. And you say, bullfrog, you sit over in the corner, because I'm going to get that word. I'm going to live that word. I'm going to become that word. That old bullfrog says, knee-deep, knee-deep. You say, I ain't going knee-deep. I'm going all the way. You shut up that knee-deep step to me, buddy. I'm going all the way, and you ain't hindering me. That's what some of y'all want. Need it. Need it. Some of y'all willing to go a little higher.
Fight it. Fight it.
Some maybe even go
waist deep. Waist deep.
But I want to get like Ezekiel was. When he started wading out and he come out up to here. Then he come out up to here. Then he got out there where it was plumb over his head. Amen. I believe there's swimming waters in this word, don't you? Oh my. Boy, when we as poor as kids, we never did have no swimming pool. We never heard of such a thing or thought of such a thing, rather. But we used to swim in old ponds and old creeks and old mud holes. Man, me and Harry would go down and dam up Gap Creek, you know, about that deep maybe. And we'd go down there and lay up rocks and dam the thing up and make a swimming hole. If we had a swimming hole that big, well, I mean, we was deep swimmers. So we'd dam it up, and right in the middle of July, being as hot as it could be on the outside, and you get in that water, it's in cold chills. I about chill right now thinking about it, because it was so cold. And my, we'd water around like mud turtles. Well, there's a man over there that had a farm by the name of Rector, and we'd go over to his pond, and we'd get in there, and there's that much mud in the bottom of it, and you... Get out there in that old muddy, murky, filthy water, and you get in there, and them catfish that horn you. You ever been horned by a catfish? What pond does y'all swim in? You get out there, and them catfish, man, they think you're dinner. And wow, what a big lunch. So they go to sticking you on the leg and horn you. My, my. Man, we thought we were swimming. We come out of there smelling like a bunch of hogs and polecats. We come out of there, but boy, we've been swimming now. Mama said, where you boys been? Get in there and take a bath. Couldn't tell us we wasn't swimming. Oh, that's why I was in Pentecost. I wallered around. Ooh, oh. Cover me, hurry. Somebody cover me up. Baptize me in water. Glory to God. So I got baptized in titles. Then I got rebaptized. Why? Looking for the water to swim in. Come into Pentecost. Man, I got security. God, this is it. This has got to be it. This is deeper than what it was. One night sitting down at the Wolf Creek Dam, the Lord God come in the back of the vehicle I was driving. His presence was so great. I pulled over on the side of the road. I was still a Pentecostal preacher now, by myself. And I heard a voice out of the back seat. And I sat there scared to death, even opened my eyes. And he said, I've called you before the foundation of the world. And remember, I didn't believe in predestination. I've called you before the foundation of the world. There's greater light than this that you must walk into. Little did I know, Malachi 4 was laying right in front of me. I was jumping around, hallelujah, glory to God, splashing around like a little cheer, a little child, out there rolling around in Rector's pond and whoever's pond. Man, am I swimming or what? Come out there, look like I've been eat up with catfish all over me everywhere. But the Lord God said, look at these muddy waters for your last time. Hallelujah. Get out of that old mud of Pentecost. Get out of that mud of Trinitarianism and oneness and all that. I've got waters to swim in. Let me tell you something. If you all want to go back to Pentecost, go on. If you want to go back to Methodist, go on. But for me and my house, I'm going to stay in the clear water of life. I'm going to swim around and enjoy the blessings in this water. You can stand on the bank all you want to and tell me I can't have it. Watch me. I'm on a back paddle. I'm going to swim sideways. I'm going to swim belly first. I'm going to jump off. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Why? Because it is my inheritance. I am a child of obedience. I've got a swimming pool at my house. My grandkids absolutely love it. The main drawback to me being down there, especially when Air Force 4 is down there, is that everything they do, they want me to watch them. Poppy, look at this. Poppy, look at that. I can hold my nose underwater. Wow. Poppy, did you see me? I'm going to swim underwater. Poppy, did you see me? If I didn't see them, they're going to do it again. I wonder sometimes if that ain't the way we feel before Papa. Papa, did you see me? I sit against the evils of this day. Did you see me? I dove off in the deep end. Papa, did you see me? I stood for you in the time of trouble. You're proud of me, Papa. Oh, I want him to be, don't you? He's provided for us, as we'd say, a natural, clear, sustained, clear waters where we can, amen, sit there in the presence of God. Why should I waddle around in the mud and the muck and the filth and the gum and the gossip and the nonsense? You want to swim in that stuff and drink it, it's up to you. Why should I drink out of that when I have got a clear stream? According to what Jesus said in St. John 7:37, if any man will believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow a river of living water. Not an old pond, not an old mud-gloated thing, but living water. I love this in spiritual adoption. Brother Bam says it this way, as the Holy Spirit begins to bring the word, that if that child has not been obedient, when it becomes of maturity, the age of maturity, that child is always a son, certainly, but it loses something. Let me have a few more minutes, can I? Again, he says, the Holy Spirit, wait a minute, not to get this. When the child becomes of age, then if there's been, and now he's an obedient child. Listen to this. He will never have nothing else. If he's not obedient, if he don't obey the word, he rebels, he's obstinate, he's stubborn. He'll be a son, but he'll never have nothing else. If he isn't an obedient child, he'll never have nothing else but be a child. Brother, Pentecost is 50 years old in America this year. 50 years old. When the child was disobedient, it was still a son. It was born a son. But the father could not put any confidence in it. Can you imagine being that kind of son? Now, Brother Bam was preaching this when Pentecost was 50 years old. Now, what about us? How old are we? 51 years. After the seals. It's evident many in our ranks have not matured properly. Well, you won't get quiet. Myself, I want to be more than a son. I want to be a son that the Father can trust. And God builds this trustworthiness. Sometimes with things that you're not thinking of. He may try you with money. He may try it with patience. He may try you with submission before he'll give you a position. You see, many folks want a position, but they've never learned submission. So what would they do with that position? A true leader can follow a leader. It is an Absalom that rebels against a true leader's leadership. I'd like to preach that to you sometime, A Tale of Three Kings. Now watch this. He says, but the father could not put any confidence in it, so he never fell heir to any of the possessions that the father had, but yet it was a son, because he couldn't trust it. He couldn't trust it. Some of you wonder why you're no farther in God than what you are. Some of you ain't moved in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And you wonder why. And you want more of this and more of that and more of something else. Have you used faithfully what God gave you? Some of you want to be some great renowned singer and you won't even sing here. Some of you want to go out and sing over here and start a group and do this and that and the other. How faithful are you if Brother Louie needs somebody on Wednesday night? Not on Sunday morning when the big crowd's here. Preachers who only want to preach at this church on Sunday morning, more than likely, won't preach none. Because you know what? Their behavior tells me they're not fit to stand up here in the first place. A preacher that ain't too humbling for him to preach a youth service, he ain't going to stand up here and preach here. Because he's got thinks too highly of himself. And God ain't going to ever use him. Come on, don't get quiet. A man that don't know how to run a home, a family, his children, his wife, even debts. Debts. That you spend more than you make and you make foolish, stupid, constant decisions, financial decisions, and then you want God to put in your charge souls? Souls of people that are invaluable when you can't even run a home?
Everybody ready to go to have lunch? Happy Valley, make up your mind what you want. Do you want to be sons and daughters? Or do you want to be sons and daughters with position? With inheritance? And if God leads you to start out at the very bottom and keep you there for 10 years so He can mold something in you to where that you're able to graduate at the top, so be it. But what do people want? They want to start out the top of the ladder. Man, I want everybody to like me. I want this and that and the other. Let's just be what God's made us. How sad it must be. Brother Bram said God has such a hard time trying to find a man that he said whenever he goes to use him, he becomes a god or an angel before the people. But if God can find a man, that the more he uses him, the humbler he gets. And the more he uses him, the humbler he gets. A son. Imagine a son with thousands of promises, but not able to obtain hardly any of them. Because Father can't trust you. How many preachers in this message can God trust with the power to cast out devils? And miracles happen in their ministry. Without them get all blown out of proportion. Trust some of the large meetings, conventions, or trust some of all kinds of doors. How many? So what do? We just keep going around and around preaching for the same three churches or doing the same thing over and over again. We become satisfied as children with no inheritance. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt? The book of Joshua covers a span of 26 years being written. When they come in, my, with such zeal and fire and stamina. But by the time the book fades out, now the desire has left the people. And Joshua says, there's still much land to be possessed. There's still so much more to do. But it's like this had come in among the message people. And they said, well, we've got our own churches now. I mean, my, we've got our own preachers. And oh, we've got all that. Why do we need any more for? Me and my wife and my kids is going. Why do I care about anybody else? I go to church once a week. Whether or not I need to, I just go. I mean, I just go. I don't need to go to church that often. I could go once a month. It'll be plenty good enough for me. But I go, because I know how Brother Donnie is. He harps and carries on. Do you think I'll harp because it means something to me for you not to be here? Think of it. When you're not here, I still preach and I'm still blessed. You're the one that missed out. Not me. Those of you that think you can do it one time a week, you're the one that misses two more good services that we have around you. It's not me. I still come. I'm still faithful. I'm going to preach if there ain't but five here. The Lord told me some years ago to be faithful and preach as if though Jesus himself was sitting in the congregation. That's why I don't preach less. I don't exert less energy when it's a smaller crowd. You know what? There's very few churches that I go to in the message that has a bigger crowd than what I preach to. A few weeks ago, whenever I stood and preached 100, I go out and preach to church that's got 50 and 60. Whoever fills in for me preaches to 500 or 600 on Sunday. So if I was looking for a big crowd, I'd stay at home. But you know what I do when I go? I give it all my heart. You singers, if they ain't but 15 standing here, you ought to sing like Jesus is sitting right there and you're singing straight to Jesus. You people that pray, you people that come to worship, if it's Wednesday night or Saturday night, you ought to worship with all of your energy. You ought to worship with all of your heart because you're not worshiping the crowd. You're worshiping Jesus Christ, the Word. Amen. Then what will he do? He will bless you because he sees what he can trust you with. Notice this, Brother Bram said, if that child, that son did not obey and was not an obedient son, he was never no more than a son. He remained a son, yet it had no inheritance. We don't want to stay in that place, he says. But sometimes people don't know what love is. You get love and sympathy mixed up. Love. Wow. Love is obedience. Love is obedience. God speaks. It's obedience. Regardless of what sympathy or anything else is.
No wonder he sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane. His sympathy to leave his friends and everything. Notice Jesus was pulled. His sympathy, his human emotions, he didn't want to leave his friends. He did not want to die. But real love drove him to the divine will of God. Notice, and he says, his friends and everything, he said, thy will be done. That's right. That's love. Real love is obedience. When people say they love God with all their heart and willfully disobey God's word, I doubt their testimony. I don't care how much they say it. I'm sorry. They can say it with tears in their eyes. They can say it speaking in tongues. They can say it shouting. They can say it however they want to. But to me, according to the message of our real love, is obedience. And the church said,
amen.
Notice again, when you come, listen to this, children, to total obedience, then you can have possession. But until you totally obey, you've got to completely surrender your own thoughts, your own will, your own mind. Let the mind of Christ operate in you. Now, do you think what the mind of Christ in you would say, the days of miracles is past? The mind of Christ, notice this, in you would say, the Bible's right in some places and not in others. The mind of Christ would sanction every word that Christ ever said. Christ said he'd send Elijah. So with the mind of Christ in you say, we don't need Elijah. Christ spoke out of Brother Branham's mouth and said, this is not Brother Branham. This is me, the Lord. Amen. Brother Branham has nothing to do with this. That's what Christ said. So what's the mind of Christ in you, sir? I'll tell you what I'll say. Amen. Amen. Let me close. I want you to listen to this. The Holy Spirit is a treasure of God's love in the heart of men and women to obey. Now, some of you think you're not a rich person. If you've got the Holy Ghost, I want you to look at your treasure chest. I want you to look at what Almighty God has deposited in your soul by new birth. He has given you a treasure to remove all obstinate rebellion, to remove stubbornness and all of that that was born with. He's given you a treasure, men, women, boys, and girls. The Holy Spirit is a treasure of God's love. Now notice where it comes from. It's a treasure of God's love, so it's a deposit of God's love in the heart of men and women. Not just to shout and run and jump and sing and quote the Bible and quote the message, but it's a treasure of God's love in your heart to obey. When in all reality, you ought to be rebelling. Satan and other people are looking and just saying, how come they're not fighting against that? Why, it's in his nature to be stubborn. I know his daddy, I know his grandpa, I know his great grandpa, I know his sons. That ought to be in him to rebel against that. Why does he just cow down? He got a treasure.
Amen.
Now what if some of y'all in the Johnson City Press tomorrow that was delivered in the press and they had proven a great train come through years ago, a wagon train. It was secret. But it was sent from the federal government. And they were shipping gold through this area. But something happened. They never did find the wagon, nor the horses, nor the gold. But they're thinking it might be up around Rome Mountain somewhere. Some of y'all that ain't never even been to Rome Mountain. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going by Walmart. Lowe's? Why are you getting to Lowe's? Ain't none of your business. So just out of curiosity, you follow them down to Lowe's. They load up every shovel.
Evermatic, Everpick. Got 4 cases of dynamite. Looking for lost gold. What is it about man that loves to hunt for treasure? What is it? And yet the greatest treasure that could ever be given to any mortal is the little deposit of treasure of God's love in your heart to obey Him. And we think somehow, well, that's crazy. Well, we're afraid that it's going to cost us something. Well, I mean, I'll have to give up my rights. Your right for what? Your right to cuss. Your right to drink. Your right to smoke. Your right to commit. Do you cherish that much? Do you women cherish the right to look like a whore that much? Do you cherish the right to gossip and run your tongue that much that you would refuse the treasure of God's love of obedience? So God just deposits that treasure. He may not say nothing about it. A lot of the people that receive it don't say that much about it either. They just live it out. The word says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, their daddy was baptized in titles. They was baptized in titles. Their grandpa was baptized in titles. My. Runs in their family to be a Methodist. But they heard that word. And something from their heart just said, I'm going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What? You better watch them people. That preacher drink Kool-Aid? Nobody does drink Greg Gatorade. You better watch them. They're brainwashing you. You better watch that man following stuff. Everybody's following some man, but we're following the right one. What is it? God dropped this treasure. It's more precious than gold. Titanium. It's the most precious treasure a mortal could have. Even more precious than speaking in tongues. It's more precious than even a gift to call to preach. Whether or not you understand it, there's a great difference between a preacher and a man of God. All men of God that are preachers, but all preachers are not men of God. Praise the Lord. I can't help these young preachers here that want to just be a preacher, because that's never been my goal. I want to be a man of God, which means I preach, but I also live what I preach. Some people only want to be preachers alone. I'm sorry, you're at the wrong place. We don't teach that around here. Why? Because I got a deposit. I got a deposit. The deposit called obedience. Let's bow our heads. This present evil age, when rebellion is preached and bred in the pulpits, preached and bred by some of you parents in the lives of your children. God help us. What about it, children? What do we want to be here in Happy Valley? What's the goal for our future here? We want just more people? What do we want exactly? We want godly people, or we want just people, numbers? Do we want a move of man, or do we want a move of God? Do we want a treasure in us? That though our flesh may struggle with a word, yet something in our heart says, Lord, help me to obey your word. The choice is up to you. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error is in the earth today. Obstinate rebellion is greater than it's ever been before. And no doubt it will increase as we go on in time. But obedience is also prevalent on the earth. It's not near as many people who have it. But those who do have it, love it, honor it, and treasure it. I treasure this desire in my heart to obey God. I've never wanted to be a personality. I've never wanted to be a person of fame or riches or a renowned individual. That's just not who I am. But I do want to be a Christian. And I want to please my Lord Jesus more than anything in this world. I want to be obedient. Just to the simple things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When people speak against you, pray for them. Turn the other cheek. I realize to many of you that means nothing. It's not deep enough for you. But if you were a child of obedience, those are the words of your Lord. Those are the words of your husband. And if your husband told you to turn the other cheek, you want to turn it. Not out of the aspect of legalism, but from the treasure in your heart
If he said, pray for your enemies, that's what you want to do. Amen. Let all corrupt communication depart from your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of your redemption. That's what a heart that's filled with the Holy Ghost wants to do. Lord Jesus, I pray today, beginning with me, that you would help each of us, Lord. As I look around and I know that we're dealing with people in this age that are so difficult, and I know that it must revert back as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom. If the people here could only realize, much of the people that was rebelling against Noah was people of his own family. Brother Bram tells us it was the sons of God, which were the sons of Seth, that actually brought the flood on the earth because of their rebellion. So not one really dealing with the Canaanites. It was the fallen Sethites, people of his own family, people of his own lineage. So rebellion was rampant. But you had one simple man with a message. Lord Jesus, I pray, as Sodom repeats again, and we see it all around us, and they'll go and go and go till they have their rights, which we know every judge that passes their rights ushers us closer to the coming of the rapture. It's evident that what the people say don't even matter no more. The people can vote for this and that and the other, and all it takes is a federal judge, and he changes the whole thing. So we can see, Lord, obstinate rebellion. Politics is gone. Our nation is gone. The world is gone. And before long, we'll be gone. That's what we're longing for, Lord. But Lord, before I leave this world, let me leave with the testimony that I was an obedient son. Lord, I don't ask you for public display. I don't ask you, Lord, let me be a great preacher. Let me be one that's known around the message that when people to come and pray for me, that they come for me to pray for them, that I pray for them and God heals them. And Brother Louis is a witness that, Lord, that I've told him in testimonies. If people put on their Brother Donnie this and Brother Donnie that, Brother Donnie that, don't read that, Brother Louis. Because I never want the people's eyes on me. If a lot of what you use me to do is secret and nobody even knows about it, that's all right with me. Why would I want fame? Why would I want to share some of your glory? I never died on the cross with you. I wasn't there in the garden as they beat my back. Why would I want any of your glory now? So what difference does it make if I preach to a big church, a little church, a small crowd, a big crowd? What difference does it make if I lay hands on a person and everybody knows about it, or if I lay hands on them and nobody but them and God knows about it? Help us, Lord, to see our flesh is the greatest enemy we will ever have. And it will be the very thing that will try to keep us from the fullness of our inheritance. Lord Jesus, I don't ask you for money, for fame, for popularity. I'm done past that. I'll never have that. But help me be obedient. Let this treasure that you placed on me by your token, let it burst open, Lord. Let it burst open in a more effectual way. If we see the people of the age working under the demons of this hour and they're working energio, effectually, then Lord Jesus, may we work effectually. May I preach under the energy of the Holy Ghost. May I study under the energy of the Holy Ghost. May Brother Louis sing under the energy of the Holy Ghost. These brothers at play, these Sunday school teachers, these deacons, the trustees, every aspect of our church, Lord. May we operate under the energy of the Spirit of God. Lord, if there's any that finds this rebellion in their hearts today, whether present or stream this service, may you help them. Lord, as I've dealt with people here in the last little bit, preachers included,
but so stubborn and so hard-headed. Won't listen to nobody. Won't take nothing from nobody. Won't take correction or won't take nothing. Lord, it's so scary. Because we see the spirit of delusion moving right in around the message. To where people become so set in their ways they will not change. I don't care what you show them. Please, Jesus, I beg you. Take me off this earth before I ever come to that spot. Take me off this earth and cut my life short before I would ever get to such a stubborn, hard-headed place that I cannot receive correction from your word. Please, Lord, let me be an obedient son. Full obedience will entitle me to possession. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Is there anybody besides me today that feels that way? Would you raise your hand to God? Don't think about obedience and big things now. Calls and singings and preachings and... Just think about loving your wife. Loving your children. Because more likely God ain't going to never trust you with big things if you've proved unfaithfulness in small. Amen. Let's stand our feet. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Open this treasure in our heart today, Lord. This treasure of obedience. Grant it, Lord. If it's buried with what I want, buried beneath our ambitions, our motives, may you take the mattock of your word, the shovel, whatever more that needs to be used, whatever implements. Use a man of God in your hands. May he uncover my pride. May he uncover my selfish motives and desires. That the treasure of obedience. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we just raise our hands? I want you to think with no one looking around. If God was looking for people around Happy Valley to do things, how many would be the first in line for big things, important things, public things where everybody would know you did it? So you'd get public recognition. Then we'll come down to the medium type of choice. Maybe a few people would know it. Not as many as the first position. Or what if God needs people in Happy Valley that nobody may never even know? That you're part of the main structure of this church. Because you're not given great accolades of praise. You don't constantly have to be uplifted and all that sort of thing. But you just love God with all your heart and do what you're bid to do. And you want to be faithful. Is there anybody here at Happy Valley that would be willing to take the low glory position? The position where nobody hardly even knew that you did anything. That you were faithful and true and obedient. Is there anybody in the message that wants that kind of position? Where you don't have to be praised, adored, and loved, and worshipped? I thought we were supposed to work Jesus around here. I thought He was the one we were supposed to worship. But what is it, friends? It's our pride. It's our arrogance. We have to be made over. We have to have accolades of praise. And we have to be bragged on all the time. Why? Why? Because we're missing something. This treasure is not living out of our lives in the measure it should. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. We have some that's going to be baptized today. While they're preparing for that, let us just sing. Flow through me, Holy Spirit. If God needed somebody and I was all down and discouraged. God needed somebody to write an email to me. And I would stand up publicly and tell this person wrote that email and I would call their name. No doubt many would want that. But what if somebody here in the church is not a preacher, somebody that's real low esteem, and God would need somebody to write them an email? Just encourage them. Just say, I'm praying for you. I love you. I wouldn't mention it. Brother Louis wouldn't say nothing about it. Nobody would ever even know it. Is there anybody got time to write those emails? Three of you? Four, five, six, seven, eight. What about drop them a card? What about giving them a handshake? I'm praying for you. Something to think about, ain't it? You see, Jesus knew the nature of people, how they are to seek the uppermost seats in the feast. So that's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not set up this way. So what you want to do is seek for the lowest seat. And then let the men of the feast honor you. Let them set you up here instead of you setting yourself up there. And then them say, you got somebody else's seat. You don't belong up here. If we needed somebody around your Happy Valley to pick up trash on the outside, anybody be willing to do it? Really? Okay, we'll be here tomorrow. Why is it, friends? Why is it that we think, oh, things like that don't matter? But God uses them things that people think don't matter. And from there, He picks His leaders. There He picks His people. Because they know what matters. Obedience. Obedience. Let's sing it together. Flow through me, Lord. Flow through me. Holy Spirit, to write a card, to write an email, to give an encouraging word. I will be your house to dwell in. Glory. I will be that encouraging saint at Happy Valley that will pray for those low and despised. Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Once again, raise your hands, close your eyes. Flow through me, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Flow through me. I will be your house. I will be your house to dwell in. Close to me. Yes, Lord God. I will be that good spirit. Yes, Lord. Those that aren't nice, those that treat you bad, love through me, Lord Jesus. Love through me. Yes, Lord God. Amen, Lord. That good spirit to someone else in me.
Deep for the little ones.
Can you stand on the bottom? Can you stand there?
Okay. Well, just hold her right here. We have three little treasures here. You can't see him, but you'll get to see him in just a moment. Come on down here. You can stand up. It's okay. You stand right there. I got you. We have three little treasures here, and I believe that they're actually going to do the first step of obedience. And these are Brother Aaron Howard and his wife, Naomi, their children. And, you know, Brother Aaron and Sister Naomi moved down from Montana. I'm holding her because she's on the step. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of background before I baptize them. Now, of course, Sister Naomi's mother, her name is Sharon, and she is the sister, Dale Smith's wife, which is Joanne, so let you know who they are. But Wednesday night, at home, little Elizabeth, she's 4 years old. You say, well, we've been through the about how young, you know, can you baptize somebody? I've read you the quote. I think Brother Brown's youngest one was six. Anyway, she was asking Daddy, how do you go to heaven? How do you get to heaven? And he explained to him about going to heaven, getting to heaven. And she said, I don't want to be bad anymore. He explained to him about repentance. Repent means to turn around. You're once going this way, now you're going another way. And what repentance is all about. And I have a quote here that I want to actually just read you something that Brother Bam said. Take just a moment. And Brother Bam said, I believe that Peter said, repent first. Water does not remit sins. The Church of Christ preaches it that way. But I believe that repentance, godly sorrow, repent means turn around, go back. You miss the mark, start all over again. Do that first. And your baptism in water only is an outward profession of something that's been done inside of you, that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Now they, on Wednesday night, they were asking Daddy, he's explaining them about repentance. And little Elizabeth, she said, I want to be baptized. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to do wrong anymore. So Brother Aaron got to thinking, well, you know, time is short. She wants to get baptized. She wants to get right with the Lord. The other ones said they repented. They want to get right with the Lord. They want to make things right. So he said, I believe I'm just going to have them baptized. They desire to get baptized. And I want to tell you something. These little girls have been raised in a godly home. That's all they know is Christ, church, and Jesus Christ. Now, that's the result of being raised properly, not videos and arcades and all that kind of nonsense and trash. All they know is Christ and church. Brother Ram said, when you raise them in church and bring them to church and train them up in the ways to go, they have a 98% better chance of coming up right. That's what he said. So that's the results of training up your children right. So we're going to pray for all three of them, and we're going to baptize each one of them, of course, individually. But so first now I want to just let's bow our heads for prayer. And we have these three that are going to be baptized. Lord Jesus, first of all, I just want to pray. I want to say thank you, Lord, for these little tender hearts. They've given their heart to you. The time is short. We believe we're at the very closing of the closing of the closing. How many more days, weeks, months, we don't know. Lord, with these tender hearts, there's something dealt with their heart that they desire. I want to go to heaven. I want to be baptized. I want to be obedient. I want to take the first step in obedience towards God. Thankful, Lord, that they've been raised in a Christian home, that all they know is Christ and obedience to the Word. I pray, Lord, for them. And Lord, it could be you say, well, they're too young. Not you, Lord, but people might criticize. They say too young. But Brother Ben said, if they're old enough to know what's wrong, then they're old enough to know what to do what's right. So I believe, Lord, that they can do that, and they will do that, and they are, Lord, they're believing, and they've accepted the Lord Jesus and repented and asked you to come into their heart. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I'm just praying as I baptize each one of them that the promise is that you'll baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. God, may your word be performed. Lord, although they may be young, but not too young, may you perform that great promise in their lives. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have little Elizabeth first. She desires to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Hold your breath.
Okay. Elizabeth, according to the testimony, you desire to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. You want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lillian can touch the bottom. Lillian, according to your testimony, you desire to accepted the Lord Jesus into your heart, and you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So according to your testimony, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Sharon, this is a little Sharon. Sharon, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your confession, you asked Jesus in your heart, you repented, you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I've seen a lot of baptisms. I believe that's the first one I ever saw that you could do it vertically. As long as they do it. You know, actually the word Baptist in the Greek in the New Testament was dipper. So they actually called John the Dipper. I think we can start calling Brother Terry the Dipper after this today. Hallelujah. Don't you appreciate the Word of God? It may be very simple to some, but as you said, first steps to obedience. Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's sing together. Break every chain before we go. Trust you've enjoyed being here today. Had a good weekend, haven't we? Lord, be gracious to us.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Amen. You don't know how bad mine are. Could I call a witness before we go? Sir, would you take this microphone and slip it on your ear? We'd like for you to give a witness today. Yes, I'd be glad to. My name is Lazarus.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
Case dismissed.
ain't none of you were standing with what Lazarus was, my brother. If he can drive back the power of hell, of death, and restore a man's nose that is already rotten and fell in, then tell me what you're dealing with that's greater than the power of Jesus. There is power.
Rising up, there is a bride that is rising.